Reminding ourselves that the whole section, John 13 through 17, is Jesus taking his disciples. It's the longest extended teaching we have of Jesus in the entire New Testament, where it's the night of the Last Supper, the night he is betrayed, where he is teaching his disciples. He's about to go away physically, he's training them. He's training them up, and there's a lot of material in there. We focus today on some comments Jesus makes about the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the disciples. The Holy Spirit can be hard for us to get a handle on what he is doing in a way that the Father and the Son are more real to us in a certain way. We have visible, kind of tangible examples. The Spirit is a little harder sometimes for us to understand. And when we get into the Scripture, the Spirit is doing all kinds of different things. But I would argue in the Christian life, what I like to focus on today, and one of the primary things that the Holy Spirit does, is the Holy Spirit is in the process of turning you into the person God created you to be. The Holy Spirit is turning you into the person that Jesus Christ died to save and that God wants to turn you into. The fancy church word for that is sanctification, turning you into the person that God wants you to be. The Holy Spirit gives you gifts he grows the fruit of the Spirit in you, a character, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. He changes you. He fills your heart. He fills your mind with wisdom and courage and conviction to make good decisions, to make better decisions. And then the scriptures talk about there's a kind of a helping presence to get you through it and to push you over the top and to change you. And to do the fundamental changes that have to happen to turn your heart and mind correctly and then to grow you. So there's a lot going on, which we will not cover all today. I would like to kind of connect to what we talked about last week, that to live a life worthy of the gospel is to be willing to change. To be willing to change. And one of the problems that we have and one of the things that frustrates us greatly is that when someone tells us to change, to do something differently, and then doesn't tell us how, or doesn't, show us the process. So today I'd like to talk about a little bit about the process. When Paul says to put off the old self, put on Christ, the old man, the old woman dies, the new man, the new woman is raised up. The Holy Spirit is what makes Jesus Christ, one of his roles is to make Jesus Christ real in the moment and affect how we live. Because the way we live is we live in a bunch of moments where we make decisions. There's a great book that I love that talks about where do you live? Where do you live? And the author of this book said, we say, I live in Mooresville, I live in Rowan County, I live in Iredell County, I live off that way. I live three doors down. I live in a state, I live in a country, I live in a state of perpetual tiredness. Where do you live? And this very smart gentleman says, here's where you live. We all think we're real advanced. But if you go back to biology class and you learn the simplest form of life, the single cell life, and it responds to stimulus. Stimulus response. And we are more advanced than that, but frankly, this gentleman's position was, that's how we live. The TV stimulates us, right? Our emotions stimulate. We have thoughts and feelings and people around us. They act upon us. And then we make a decision in response to that. And here is where you and I live for real. We live in the space between the stimulus and the response. That is where you live. That is where we find out who we are. That is what shapes our lives. When our minds, when the people around us, when our instincts, when our flesh, when our sin, when the Holy Spirit, when people act upon us, when they poke us, when they excite us, when they invite us, there is a stimulus The TV does it, right? All those things lined up at the checkout at TJ Maxx do it. We are stimulated, and then there is a space, and we will respond, and that is where you live. You may live all over different places. You may go here and there. That space goes with you all the time. And that's where you live. And here's what the Holy Spirit is trying to do. The Holy Spirit of God wants to get control of that space. And the Christian invites the Holy Spirit into that space. Not merely as an advisor. Not merely as one voice among many. The Christian invites the Holy Spirit of God into that space, which then runs your life and drives your decisions and shapes you into the person that God wants you to be. So we read first from two things that Jesus said in Gospel according to John, chapter verse 14. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper," Jesus says, "I've taught you up, I've coached you up, I got all kinds of material. Hopefully you wrote it down in your journals. I've told these things while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will make it real to you. He will make it real to you. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance when the world is crashing, when the world is busy, when the world is loud. He will enable you to remember who you are and what I said and what you promised. And he will remind you that you gave your life to me and you can do it. And he will remind you that if you trust me, it will be good. He will teach you and enable you to remember all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you." The goal of all of this is peace, not the absence of conflict. I would argue that what Jesus is talking about here is it's a confidence, it's an assurance. It's being comfortable in your own skin. It's knowing that God has his eye on you, has his hand on you, is walking with you in your plan. That when the world means it for evil, God will turn it to good, etc., etc. This peace is this confidence, this assurance. God loves me and despite my sin. God has a plan for me. He's working his work in me and he will bring it to completion. That's the peace. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And then from John 16, he later says, still Jesus talking, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Jesus says in both kind of passages, notice how he says, this Holy Spirit, he's going to be really great for you. "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." When we feel convicted, when we feel this needs to change, this needs to be repented of, it's the Holy Spirit in that space telling you who you need to be. Stop being like this. Start being like this. If you want to follow Jesus. "I still have many other things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. And he will glorify me." And I want to pause on that phrase. And I would argue that if you and I are looking for the single most significant thing that the Holy Spirit does in our lives on a day-to-day basis, we talk about the gifts of the Spirit. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We talk about the amazing works of the Spirit, speaking in tongues from Acts 2, on and on, healings. These are all real. I would argue that the number one thing that the Holy Spirit does in your and my life is he glorifies Jesus in your heart and mind. That when you and I look at Jesus Christ and we say, this is the one. When we look at Jesus Christ and we say, this is the one who's going to decide what a good life is for me. This is the one I am counting on to cover my sins. This is the one that I'm counting on. I'm putting my eternity, the rest of my life and my eternity in his hands. When you are so moved and you live that Jesus Christ looks good, looks like the one to be followed, the Holy Spirit is glorifying him in your mind and in your heart and in your soul. And that is the primary work of the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus Christ looks good to you and when Jesus Christ has control of your heart and mind, the Holy Spirit is at work in you. He will glorify you, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That ends the reading of God's word for the morning. Let us pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, follow then this reading of your word with the continued blessing of your Holy Spirit. We can't get it without the Holy Spirit teaching us. We can't live it without the Holy Spirit empowering us. Holy Spirit, teach us what the word has to say. Cause us to trust its truth. Enable us to live as the word teaches. Focus us then not on our flesh, but upon your body and our place in it. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that's interesting about standing up here and talking about you all with your lives and all that is, you know, none of us know what each other's going through. Some people have had good weeks. Some people have good month, good year, good life. Some people have had bad day, bad week, tough times, bad month, bad year, bad times. And so we're talking in certain general terms about how to go about being faithful. And whatever my worst day is, whatever my worst week is, whatever the worst thing that happened in my life, you know, it's always useful for me to go back to somebody who had a much more difficult life than I had, and I would argue much more difficult life than any of us had. There's a doctor named Viktor Frankl, who lived in Poland, a Jewish doctor who lived in Poland during World War II, was taken to a concentration camp, survived the concentration camp. And he wrote a small little book called Man's Search for Meaning. It's a fantastic little book. And while he's in the concentration camp, he came to this realization, shared this with in the book, and I think it's fantastic. So when I went into the concentration camp, they took away everything from me. They took away my living. They took away my home. They took away my family. They took everything away from me. They took away my freedom. They took away my clothes. They took away my possessions. They put me in a place that took away my health. They took away everything from me, and yet I am still free. Because there's one thing they cannot take away from me. And that is how I choose to respond to what has happened to me. And if I choose to respond with joy or confidence or belief that God is still at work, they cannot take that away from me. And that is what we're talking about today. He's living in that space. When he was living in a nice place that a doctor can buy at the nice end of town with respect from everybody, he was living there. When he's living in a concentration camp, he's still living in the same spot, which is the space between how the world acts upon me, how my flesh acts upon me, how my sin acts upon me, and how I respond. That's where you live. I'm going to tell you what I think, it's a personal opinion, what I think is one of the great parts of the good news of the gospel. Here is one of the great parts of the good news of the gospel. We, as a society, perhaps we individually, one of the things that we think is that the biggest problem in my life is them. The people around me, the guy who cut me off in traffic, the person who won't move forward in line, the person who won't give me what I want, the TV, those other people, those other nations, those sinners out there, they are the problem. And I'm here to tell you something. They are a problem. They are annoying and wrong and disruptive in your life. They do terrible things sometimes. They do annoying things sometimes. They are part of the problem. I would argue that when Jesus in John says he's going to convict you of sin, he will convict you of sin. He's convicting the world, but the person he's most interested in is convicting you, convicting me. Here, I would argue, is the part of the great good news of the gospel. Your biggest problem is you. My biggest problem is me. And here is why that is good news. Because I don't know how much you've noticed it. One of the problems with them is I don't have any control over them. They don't listen to me. My brother writes books. My brother writes fictional novels and plays all the time. And I was listening to him at a conference one time. And they said, what's your favorite part of writing, of being a writer? He says, my favorite part of being a writer is that after I go to my regular job, for 8, 9, 10 hours a day, and I'm listening to people, and they don't listen to me, and they don't do what I want, and I'm in conflict with them because they won't do what I want, and they don't do what I know is right. And he says, I get home and I sit down at my desk, and every character in that book does exactly what I tell them to. It's the best part of being a writer, is that everybody in that book does exactly what I tell them to. Okay. That's not the real world. Here's the good news. My biggest problem is me, and I have the most control over me. I don't have perfect control over me. I'm affected by sin in my flesh, as you are. But when we put the Holy Spirit of God into that space, now we work on and things get better. It's all a response. Fear comes into your life. Fear comes into the space. And the response may be courage or cowardice. We'll just use those two. It's a response. When the Bible is telling you all the time, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. What it's saying is, in that space, don't let the fear take control. Don't let the anxiety take control. Don't let the vengeance take control. Don't let the boredom take control. Don't let the apathy take control. Don't let the vindictiveness take control. Don't let the greed take control. Don't let the foolishness take control. You are in charge. By the grace of God, He has come into your life and His Holy Spirit is working you and taking our wills that are bended towards sin, right? That love sin. We didn't sing at this. There's a great hymn. There are any number of people are going to tell me what the title is. I can't think of it right this second. And one of the first phrases, in the first stanza, it says, take away, and in this hymn book, it says, take away our bent to sinning. Come thou fount of every blessing. All right, take away our bent to sinning. That's not how it was originally written. That hymn was originally written, take away our love of sinning. So you're battling, I'm battling. We have a love of sinning. But we are, at some level, there's a control. I don't control them. I control me. That's part of the great good news of the gospel. And God is at work on you. He's at work on them too. He's at work on you. The Holy Spirit is in you, working on you. The space between the stimulus and the response is where you live and it's where you change. It's the locker room. It's where you change clothes, put off, put on. It's where you practice. It's the library where you study. It's where the apprentice learns the trade. Get into that space and get the Holy Spirit into that space. So now we say, well, how do I do that? Preacher, how do you do that? It's a variety of ways. Here are some of them. Number one, be a person of the Word. Thanks for coming. Thanks those of you who come to Sunday school, those of you who come to Bible study, those who read at home, thanks to people who listen to the sermon. Be a person of the Word. The Holy Spirit moves however He so chooses. But I would argue, based on the Scripture and observation of Christian life, the primary way, the primary consistent way that the Holy Spirit most likely moves in your life, in the life of the Christian, is through knowledge and application of the Word of God. Be reading, be studying, be pondering, be thinking about, be asking your friends about, listen to good podcasts, read good books. Don't listen to bad podcasts and don't read bad books. Sometimes you don't know till you're halfway through. Get real teaching, real conversation. Get the Word into your heart and mind. Second, be a deep person. Stimulus response, most stimulus response is, I did it before I thought. I do that as much as anybody. Be a deep person who pauses. And also the word, and train yourself. You know, train to where the Christian reaction just becomes your standard reaction. It takes time. But go ahead and work on being a deep person. What are my goals? Who do I want to be? Why did I go back in time? Why did I act like that? Why did I lie? Why was I so vindictive? Why was I so vain? Why? It's what deep people do. And they go back into that space. The beauty of that space is if you do it once, but then you can go back and you can look at what you did in that space and do better the next time in that space. Get Jesus Christ, get the Holy Spirit in that space the next time. Be a deep person. Why am I doing this way? Why, you know, and after I do this, how will I feel? While I'm making my decision, how will I feel when I explain what I did to my wife and children or somebody you think is important? How will I feel? How will I explain this to God? Take the time to insert some of that stuff into the space. That's where the Holy Spirit is working on us, working on you. Third, be a courageous, honest person. Wouldn't you like to be these things? A deep people, a courageous, honest person? It's hard, but it's relatively straightforward and worth chasing. Be a courageous, honest person. Here's one of the ways I would imagine doing that is you gotta, the word I love to use is to deputize people. Are there people in your life that will tell you the truth? They'll tell you the truth. Will you let them tell you the truth? When they tell you the truth, will you not rip their heads off or plot your vengeance? Will you be honest and courageous enough to have people who see you because you can't see you? Favorite example of this is the first time I heard the sound of my own voice out of a tape recorder. And like almost everyone I've ever met, you go, I don't sound like that, do I? Almost, because you know the way the bones and the muscles, all the things, it comes out there, it comes in here. But when you hear it direct, it sounds different. It sounds wrong. I don't sound like that, do I? The tape recorder tells you how you really sound. Your real friends will go. You'll go. I'm not that petty, am I? I'm not that vindictive, am I? I'm not that grudge holding, am I? And they go, yes, you sound just like that. Yes, you are. You can't hear you by yourself. Other Christian brothers and sisters, if you will be honest and courageous, they will get in that space with you and the Holy Spirit. They are speaking, I would argue, in certain times, in certain places, the Holy Spirit is speaking through your Christian friends. If you will let them. If you will deputize. And the fourth is, be a hardworking person. It takes work and time to do this. We got a sinful nature. God is working on it. God has chosen to do it often, slowly. Believe in what He's doing in you. Believe in what a blessing. The more the Holy Spirit gets into the space between the stimulus on you coming from your own flesh or the world, the more the Holy Spirit gets between that stimulus and your response, the happier you'll be, the more joyful you will be, the more the people around you will benefit. And the more God will be glorified. Let Him bring His things to your remembrance. Let Him make Jesus look good. When we're trying to figure out what the real good life is, Holy Spirit, glorify Jesus in His way. Here's how you got saved. Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross. And He was fighting and He wanted to win. And He's hanging on the cross suffering, and the crowd goes, if you're really the Son of God, come down from there. And I guarantee you the human Jesus said, I'm coming down here and I'm going to show you guys. I'll smack a few of you around maybe. I would argue the human Jesus, that crosses His mind. The stimulus is, we're mocking you. The stimulus is, you're a loser. The stimulus is, you're losing. The stimulus is, we're winning. The stimulus is, you're a failure. If you stay up on that cross, you're a failure. And His response was, I'm staying up here because that is the will of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he stayed up there and bore the penalty that your and my sin deserved. You and I were saved because of that decision, if you will. His response to that stimulus. His response to the pain and suffering that my sin, your sin, our sin brought him. We were saved by his reaction to that stimulus. And when you and I are doubting, is this worth it? Is this trustworthy? Is this the one that we should let in there? Let that guide your answer. Let that control your answer. He stayed up on that cross for your joy. He wants to change you for your joy, for your blessing of the people around you, and for the progress of the work and the glory of God. This is a great way to live. This is the eternal way to live. Let us embrace it. We will be glad we did. Let's pray together. Almighty God, follow then the preaching of your word with the blessing of your Holy Spirit, and cause him to look and see that if there was anything false or misleading in the preaching, to cause that error to be quickly forgotten and do no harm. But if the Holy Spirit sees truth that you have brought in the preaching, cause him to burn that truth into our hearts and minds and souls. And Lord God, show us how and encourage us to invite the Holy Spirit into our lives when we're setting our goals, when we're making our decisions, when we're doing it in the moment, when we're doing it on the more long-term goals of who we want to be or how we're going to set our time, how we're going to set our money, how we're going to set our priorities, how we're going to set things. Holy Spirit, be in those decisions day after day, that we might become more like Christ, more pleasing to Christ, more of a blessing. We humbly ask these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.